tonight we're going to go deeper, really deeper. So we're about up to our waist now. Now we're going to go higher. And this is really, really just great reflections and everything I'm going to share with you tonight on the message of Divine Mercy. But first I'd like to start with a joke. The little girl's dad was Jewish and her mom was Catholic. Mom had been taking the little girl to church every Sunday. One Sunday during Mass, the little girl whispers to her mom, "Mom, can we go home now?" "No, honey, not yet," replied the mother. "The Mass is only half over." "Then we can go now, Mom, because I'm half Jewish." Children have a wisdom beyond their years. That's what we're going to do tonight, is I want you to think of yourself tonight as a Jewish Christian, that you're kind of half Jewish and you're half Catholic tonight. Because to really delve and understand our Catholic faith and to really understand the message of Divine Mercy is to also understand our Jewish faith that our elder brothers in the faith still uphold, and really to understand Judaism and to understand Jewish feasts helps us to understand Catholicism, helps us to understand Jesus, and helps us to understand the message of Divine Mercy. One thing is, you have to think, when you think of Jesus, you know, some people say, well, his first name was Jesus, his last name was Christ. But that's not true. Christ means the Messiah. Jesus was Jewish. He was as Jewish as you could be. He lived Judaism. He followed Jewish cultures, traditions. He lived in the land of Israel. He was Jewish his whole life. And he was the Messiah. So why would Jesus, even after he was crucified and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of his Father, why would he just shrug off his Judaism like it doesn't exist? No, Jesus is still Jewish, and yet is the fulfillment of Judaism. And the Divine Mercy image, you can see Jesus as Jewish, and you can see him as the Messiah. It's both and. And I'll show you that tonight. Within this image of Divine Mercy, this image right here, and this is a replica. There's many different images. Within that image right there are contained truths of our faith that, just looking at it literally, it looks like Jesus, his right hand isn't blessing, his left hand is on his heart, and then there's rays coming out of his heart, the blood and the water. But there's more to this image than meets the eye. Why did Jesus specifically tell St. Faustina, "I want this image painted"? Why did he say, "Whoever venerates this image will receive great graces"? I'm going to pour out my graces. Why was Jesus giving all these promises just for one image? Why do you think that? Why do you think just one image? There's millions of images of Jesus around the world. Why this image? Why did he specifically have St. Faustina have an artist commission this image? And he says, "I want this venerated throughout the world. Not just in your chapel, but everywhere throughout the world." Why? What is it about this image that is so significant? It has so much to it. And I'm going to share that with you tonight. Contained within the image of Divine Mercy are the sacraments. What I call the sacraments of mercy are right here in the image of the divine mercy. Within the image itself, you can discover baptism. How? The water. The Eucharist. How? The blood. Confession. How? Jesus is absolving us from our sins. I'm going to explain that. Holy orders. How? Jesus is wearing the white robes of the high priest of the Old Testament. And so on and so forth. Confirmation. How? The blood and the water, the rays of blood and water, you know what else it symbolizes? Fathers of the Church says? The Holy Spirit. Jesus giving us the Holy Spirit, that's confirmation. The sacraments are right there within the image itself. Within the image itself, the Old Testament and the New Testament merge, converge in this image. You can see Old Testament and you can see New Testament. Old Testament is always a shadow of the New. Everything in the Old is a shadow of the New. And there's parallels between Old Testament, New Testament. The fathers of the church used to always do this when they would study the Old Testament and the New Testament, that they used to look for types in the Old Testament that were types of the New. Adam is a type of Christ. Eve is a type of Mary. Moses is a type of Christ. And so on and so forth. So you can take any figure and relate those types, Old Testament, New Testament. It really makes our faith blossom, really makes our faith as rich as can be. And so what I'd like to do both tonight and tomorrow night is to show you some of those parallels between the Old Testament and New Testament, and mainly the Old Testament feasts, and then the New Testament feasts or New Testament sacraments. And how they parallel each other and how they parallel each other within the image of the divine mercy. And then tonight, within the chaplet of divine mercy. Why did Jesus give so many promises to the chaplet of divine mercy? You ever wonder about that? The chaplet. What is it within the words of the chaplet that are so powerful that take us back to the Old Testament? Because it does. It takes us all the way back to the Old Testament. If you really look at the words, you start seeing, wow, there's parallels. We're going back to the Old Testament. And then the Feast of Divine Mercy also has parallels in the Old Testament, which I'll show you even more tomorrow night on our last night. So tonight, the feast that we're going to study in the Old Testament, and we're going to study it in detail, is called the Feast of Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, it meant, Yom means day, Kippur means atonement. It was the feast day of atonement. And that's what we're going to study, and we're going to parallel it to the sacrament of confession, the sacrament of holy orders, the chaplet of divine mercy, the image of divine mercy, and even the feast of divine mercy. One thing to know about the Old Testament feasts is they always have parallel feasts in the New Testament. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, its parallel feast in the New Testament is Good Friday, when Jesus died on the cross. He made eternal atonement for our sins. That's its parallel, you could say, feast in the New Testament. In the book of Leviticus, this is where I like to start in explaining the Feast of Yom Kippur. In the book of Leviticus, it talks all about the Old Testament sacrifices, all the different sacrifices that the Levitical priests could offer. And you know what the word for God in the whole book of Leviticus, you know what word they use for God? They use the divine name. Well, we say Yahweh. Can't say that if you're a Jew. You know, we're kind of saying that trembling tonight because we're half Jewish. But that's the name that's used. Why is it used? Because Yahweh represents mercy. It represents mercy in the Old Testament. That name, when you pronounce that divine name, you are pronouncing mercy upon yourself. That's why sacrifice and mercy were always parallel in the Old Testament. Sacrifice, when you offered a sacrifice and you pronounce the divine name, it always converged. Sacrifice and mercy were always one. So in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, they had different, what were called, offerings. There were different offerings in the Old Testament. And there were mainly five categories of offerings. There was the burnt offering. There was the cereal offering, peace offering, sin offering, and then there were guilt offerings. And each one of these offerings were for different reasons, like a guilt offering, if you transgressed against a commandment or something, you gave a guilt offering or something. Cereal offering was like, you know, you offer Cheerios to God. That's your cereal offering. They had wave offerings where you would take a palm branch and you would wave it before God. So there were all these offerings every single day. The greatest of these offerings, what do you think the greatest was? Out of burnt, cereal, peace, sin, and guilt, which one do you think is the greatest? Sin offering. Exactly. Why? Because the sin offering required the blood of an animal. The only way to atone for sin was by blood. It was by taking the life of an animal and then giving that life to God, giving the blood to God. Because the wages of sin is death, as St. Paul says, but blood gives us life. So to counteract death, the wages of sin, you have to offer blood to have life, eternal life. So it's a counteract sin here. And that's why the animal offering, the sin offering, was the greatest. Now, if you look in the chaplet of Divine Mercy, what do we say? It's an offering. Eternal Father, I offer you. Notice that word? It's the word offering. I offer you. We're doing the same thing as the Levitical priests in the Old Testament. What are we offering? We're not offering an animal. We're offering Jesus himself. What are we offering of Jesus? His body, his blood, life, his soul, and his divinity. You see that? And what are we offering it for? An atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. It's a sin offering. But we're not just offering an animal. We're offering the Son of God to the Heavenly Father. You cannot get a greater offering to the Heavenly Father than offering his own Son. Do you see that? Are you starting to see how powerful the chaplet is? Because we are doing the greatest offering, greater than a burnt offering, cereal offering, peace offering, guilt offering, and even a sin offering in the Old Testament. And we're able to offer it every day. Isn't that great? At 3 p.m., like if you messed up, you just say, well, I'm going to pray the chaplet. I'm going to offer my sacrifice to God, an atonement for my sins and those of the whole world. If your neighbor did something wrong, I'm going to offer the sacrifice to God, an atonement for my neighbor's sin. It's a constant offering to God, reparation, sin offering to God. That's what the chaplet is. Now, the chaplet of Divine Mercy takes us all the way back into the Old Testament. That what was the greatest offering in the Old Testament? It just wasn't the sin offering that they did every day. But rather, the Jews had one day out of the year that was a day of atonement. And it was a day in which all of the sins of Israel were forgiven and atoned for. It was kind of like one, so it was actually several sacrifices, but on that day, that the blood of the animal was offered in the what was called the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the mercy seat was. And that when they offered the blood before the mercy seat, pronouncing the name Yahweh, mercy, Israel would receive mercy for its sins. All of its sins would be wiped out, washed away on the Day of Atonement, the day of Yom Kippur. It was the day that the high priest, only the high priest, had to be the high priest, no one else, no Levitical priest, only the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies into the Ark of the Covenant and offer atonement first for his sins and the sins of his nation Israel. He asked for mercy in front of the mercy seat. Now, that sounds easy, doesn't it? It wasn't easy at all. It was, you think that the priest liked to do that, the high priest? He was petrified to go into the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. Why was he petrified? Because had he performed any of the ritual, not according to the law, if he messed up, he was zapped dead immediately. Can you imagine if Father Parker or I messed up just a little bit and we were struck dead? Wouldn't you help us? Yes. And so the high priest had a lot of help on the feast day of Yom Kippur. So I want to go into now detail into this feast, and I'll show you its parallels with Divine Mercy image, the chaplet, the New Testament. The Talmud, this is ancient writings of the Jews. The Talmud depicts the high priest's presence in the Holy of Holies with vivid solemnity. When reading these texts, one momentarily forgets the earthly temple in Jerusalem. One senses that the high priest has entered God's own heavenly temple and now stands before the Almighty himself, seated on his exalted throne of mercy. So the way that the Jews saw it, when they were entering the Ark of the Covenant, the Shekinah glory was over the mercy seat. It was as if God was sitting there on his throne of glory. And they were petrified. For example, Rabbi Yishmael ben Elisha recalled, "Once when I entered the Holy of Holies to offer incense on the Day of Atonement, I saw the Almighty God, the Lord of Hosts, sitting on a great and exalted throne. He said to me, 'Yishmael, my son, bless me.' I said to him, 'May it be your will that your kindness conquer your anger and your trait of mercy rise above your other traits so that you show compassion upon your children and be lenient towards them.' And he nodded in agreement." This is from Judaic writings itself, where they're talking about divine mercy. Now, the Feast Day of Atonement. The high priest had to rehearse his duties for a whole week in advance to carry out the duties. And he spent his period in a special house chamber within the temple, where he diligently reviewed all of the laws pertaining to the service and all of the rituals, along with all the Levitical priests. So he had to know it by heart. He had to know every single ritual by heart. If he did not know the ritual by heart, then he could die. So it was very important to the high priest to know his ritual. Can you imagine studying for an exam and knowing that if you do not get a 100 on the exam, you will die? This was the feast day of atonement, the Day of Atonement. Now, just in case, if the high priest did not make it, the Jews were smart. They appointed a substitute for the high priest. Just in case if he didn't make it, a second priest was selected as a possible replacement for the high priest in the event that something unforeseen happens to disqualify him, rendering him unfit. So even if he was unfit, you know, before the day, say he did something wrong, even before he entered the Holy of Holies, they would dare not allow him to enter. So they chose a substitute for the high priest. Now, the substitute also had to study every ritual, because if it was his turn, he knew that, the fate of Israel is upon my shoulders. That's the way they felt. The day before Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the high priest, along with some of the outstanding citizens of Jerusalem, would refrain from sleeping and instead engage in Torah study all night long in the presence of the high priest. And they did so that the high priest would not be overcome by sleep and would thus be able to attend the temple service in purity. So the high priest had to be absolutely pure. And he spent an all-night vigil before the Day of Atonement. What did Jesus do before Good Friday in the Garden of Gethsemane? He spent a vigil. He spent a vigil. And in that vigil, the high priest had to recite certain texts from the Torah. There was a whole ritual of texts and psalms and everything that he had to recite from the Torah. Then, after that, the high priest, on the eve of the Day of Atonement, he makes an oath. He makes an oath to God that he will not deviate from any of the instructions attending to the incense service and the Holy of Holies. In the book of Hebrews, God the Father makes an oath to his Son, Jesus, saying, "The Lord has sworn an oath. You are a priest forever, like Melchizedek of old." So there's oath taken. Oath taken symbolizes covenant, union. Then, after that, the high priest ascends a winding staircase to the ritual bath, and he presently wears golden vestments. But after he takes the bath, he clothes himself in white vestments and white linen sheets to separate the high priest from all the other people. And the white was done in order to remind the people to purify themselves of sin on this day. So not only was the high priest purifying himself of sin, all the people of Israel were gathered in Jerusalem, purifying themselves of sin. And that's why the high priest wore the white garment. It was only on the Day of Atonement that the high priest would wear a white garment, where it was completely white. If you look at the Divine Mercy image, Jesus wears a white garment. And the other images, you can see it better. This one's a little bit, it's not pure white. But actually, the original image, his garment is pure white. You know what Jesus is showing in the Divine Mercy image by wearing a white garment? Remember, he's still Jewish. He's showing that he is the high priest. He's coming to us as the high priest of the Old Testament. That's where the Sacrament of Holy Orders is, within the image of Divine Mercy, because Jesus is the high priest of the Old Testament in the image. Then, the high priest has to go through various sanctification and immersion in water. And he has to pour water on his hands and feet, sanctifying them several times when he changes vestments, when he does the ritual. Then the high priest then takes a bull. And when he takes the bull, he lays his hands upon the bull's head, like this. Just as, what does the priest do at Mass? He goes like this. Symbol of the Holy Spirit. So the high priest lays his hands on the head of the bull. And when he places his hands on the head of the bull, the high priest would first confess his own sins and then those of his household. And later he confessed over the bullock a second time for his associate priests. While confessing, the high priest utters the divine name of God as Yahweh, mercy. At which point the priests and visitors in the temple courtyard kneel, prostrate themselves, and likewise confess. Can you imagine having a confession in which we take a bull here, and then I lay my hands on the bull, and I start confessing out loud all my sins. And then I start confessing, you know, all the sins of my family and, you know, of my fellow Marians. And then I come back and I start confessing the sins of other priests. And then you're along with me confessing all your sins out loud. This is the Old Testament. They confess their sins out loud. And they were putting all their sins on that bull there, because that bull would be sacrificed. Then the Jews do something very interesting here. Not only do they use a bull, but then they take two goats. And with the two goats, they have like a lottery, a lot. And one goat is going to be used for sacrifice. One goat will be used along with the bull's blood for sacrifice in the Holy of Holies. The other goat, that was good. If you were the first goat, that was better than what happens to the second goat. The second goat, if the second goat was picked, he was called the scapegoat. That's where we get the term scapegoat. And that scapegoat would take all of the sins of Israel. And the scapegoat would be led outside the walls of Jerusalem and take all the sins of Israel and take it outside the city and be sacrificed. What did Jesus do on Good Friday? He took all the sins of the whole world upon himself on the cross. He went outside Jerusalem as the scapegoat and sacrificed himself for the sins of the whole world. Do you see that? And he does it as the high priest. He does it as the high priest. He does not take a goat. He takes himself as the high priest. Now, there was more to this ritual with the two goats. The high priest would then, once he did the lottery, and one goat was chosen for the sacrifice, the other goat was chosen as the scapegoat, the high priest would then tie a skein of scarlet wool around the horns of the goat that was to be sent away, the scapegoat. The goat would then be brought to the Nicanor gate, for it was through this gate that he would eventually depart. So the scapegoat, they would tie a scarlet cord around its horns. Scarlet is red. And then they would lead the goat to the Nicanor gate. And then the high priest, with his hands like this, right hand on top of the left, would then press both of his hands, the right one on top of the left, upon the live goat's head, and he confesses on it all of Israel's sins, rebellious acts, and inadvertent misdeeds. So as he's putting his hands on the scapegoat, he then prays this prayer. This is the prayer that he prays. I beg you, O God, your people, the house of Israel, has been iniquitous, sinned, and erred before you. O God, alone for atone for the iniquities, sins, and errors. Notice that he uses the word atone. And as it is written in the Torah of Moses, your servant, for on this day you shall be atoned to purify you from all your sins before God. When the priests and the people in the courtyard heard the divine name pronounced by the high priest, Yahweh, mercy, they would kneel, prostrate themselves, and say, blessed be the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. Can you imagine when they heard the name like mercy, they would kneel and prostrate themselves. That's pretty awesome in the Old Testament. Then the high priest himself would have to slaughter both the bull and the goat. And when he would slaughter, he would take like a knife. And he would have to make sure that it was quick and it was clean, lest there was any damage with the blood. Lest there was anything that went wrong with the blood. It had to be a quick kill with the bull and the goat. This is Old Testament. They didn't play around in the Old Testament. And so he slaughtered the bull, and then he receives the blood in a container. And he then passes the vessel of blood to an assistant. And the assistant begins mixing the blood so it wouldn't congeal. Then the high priest would get ready to enter the Holy of Holies. And as he would enter the Holy of Holies, first he would offer incense before the Holy of Holies. He would take some incense in his hand, and then he would take a container in the other hand. And then he would enter the Holy of Holies. Now, when the high priest entered the Holy of Holies, the Jews did something. It was not part of the ritual, but they were smart. They tied a rope around his ankle with bells. And the rope went outside the curtain of the Holy of Holies. No one can enter the Holy of Holies except the high priest. And he could only enter it with incense and blood. If any person was found to enter into the Holy of Holies, they would have died. Now, why did they put bells around his ankle and a cord going outside the curtain? The bells were so that the priest had to move in the Holy of Holies. And if he stopped moving, the people would tug on the cord to make sure he was still alive. And if he was dead, then they would rope him out because they dared not go into the Holy of Holies. So that's why they did that. So when the high priest reaches the Holy of Holies, he actually goes through three curtains in the Holy of Holies. You know what those three curtains were? I actually discovered this later on. The three curtains were called the Way, the Truth, and the Life. The last curtain being the life that he would enter into the Holy of Holies. So he would enter the Holy of Holies first with the incense. And he would offer the incense to God, but it was kind of strange how he offered the incense, because he took a pan and he had to like feel out the incense into his hands. He could not drop any incense. And then he had to offer on a pan of coals. He could not drop one speck of incense in the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies. Then the high priest took the blood of the bull and the goat in a container. And then he went before the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. And he sprinkled the blood in front of the mercy seat. And this is the way that he sprinkled it. He sprinkled one time up and then seven times down. Seven was always making a covenant. But really it was eight. And eight symbolizes perfection. And as he's sprinkling the blood in front of the Ark of the Covenant, he pronounces the divine name Yahweh seven times. Again, invoking God's mercy to atone for the sins of Israel. And when the Lord would see the blood in front of the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord would bestow mercy upon Israel. All of Israel's sins would be atoned for. Now, before exiting the Ark of the Covenant, the high priest prayed a prayer, and the high priest left the Holy of Holies walking backward out of fear and humility. And then he offered a short prayer in the outer chamber. And the reason for not prolonging his prayer was so as not to cause the people to worry, for our high priest who was unworthy or performed the service incorrectly might die in the Holy of Holies. So he did not want to stay in the Ark of the Covenant. He just wanted to do his thing and then leave backwards. He did not want to stay in the Ark of the Covenant. Then the high priest then took the blood and also sprinkled the blood on the outer curtain of the Holy of Holies. And he again is making atonement for the sins of Israel. And then he takes the rest of the blood and they pour it down certain containers. And then the high priest, finally, he goes outside of the temple of Jerusalem. And now this time, there's different Levitical priests. There's about 10 different Levitical priests that are chosen, that then they take the scapegoat that has all the sins of Israel, has the scarlet cord, and they pass the scapegoat from one to another, to another, to another. And they lead the scapegoat outside the walls of Jerusalem. And the goat is carrying all the sins of Israel away to a serrated land. And following, they take the scapegoat up on a high cliff. And this is what it says. It says, in keeping with this verse, the cliff over which the goat was thrown had to consist of sharp, jagged rocks. Here the last of those parties which had accompanied the scapegoat to its final destination watches from a distance. So it had to be sharp rocks. They did not want a goat that was maimed. They wanted a goat that was dead. They wanted all their sins to be dead. That's the way they saw it, that the goat represented sin. And so they had to make sure that it was jagged rocks, that there was nothing, no doubt that that goat was dead. So they took the goat up the top of a cliff, and the priest would take the paws, the front paws of the goat like this over the cliff, and would toss the goat over the cliff. Can you imagine that? And before he tosses the goat backwards, the attendant would take part of the scarlet wool skein tied around the goat's horns and tie it to a rock. So before he threw the goat off the cliff, he would take the scarlet cord and tie it around a rock. If with the scapegoat's death below, the skein miraculously turned white, it was known that Israel's sins had been forgiven. So if the scarlet cord, red cord, had turned white, then Israel's sins have been forgiven. Look at the image. What does Jesus give us? Red and white or pale. And what's he saying there? I'm giving you the scarlet cord to show that your sins are forgiven. Isn't that great? He's the scapegoat. And he's showing our sins are forgiven. And then when the attendant would push the goat off, Rabbi Moshe Maimonides, the Rabbam, writes that the scapegoat served as a source of atonement for all of Israel. With the animal's demise, he who had cast it from the cliff would exclaim, May the transgressions of the Jewish people be likewise eradicated. And that's what he would do. And then the goat would go to its demise. Very, very graphic. Very graphic. This Yom Kippur. And then afterwards they would have various different ceremonies of blowing, of trumpets, of reading from the Torah. And at the end of the day, of this big, long day, and this would probably take the whole entire day, the Feast of Atonement, having emerged safely from the Holy of Holies, the high priest would invite all those involved in preparing and successfully carrying out Yom Kippur service to join him in a celebrative feast. He would party because he was still alive. His face shone radiantly as he exited the temple, and celebrants in the courtyard escorted him home. And so they would have a feast at the end of the day because the high priest was so happy that God did not kill him in the Holy of Holies. All of that was to atone for sin. Aren't you glad that you're in the New Testament? Can you imagine if Father Parker and I had to do that every single year to atone for our sins and your sins, to go through that? Do you appreciate what Jesus has done for us? He's made it easy for us. It wasn't easy for him, but he's made it easy for us. He's made it easy to atone for sins. And notice the word that's used in the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. That was all the Day of Atonement I was describing to you. And we say, Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice the next words, an atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. You know what we're doing when we're praying the Divine Mercy Chaplet? We are doing the Day of Atonement every single day. Isn't that great? The word atonement is specifically used in the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. We're kind of doing what the high priest did without all that ritual and without being scared that God is going to strike us down and everything. Why? Because we have Jesus. We have Jesus interceding for us. We're making atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. This is good. This is good news. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, Good Friday, remember I told you Day of Atonement has its parallel with Good Friday, the Feast of Good Friday. Jesus, as the high priest, takes upon himself the sins of the entire world on the cross. And he becomes the scapegoat, being led and beaten outside of Jerusalem on a hill, on a cliff, and dying on the cross as the high priest. And he does not take the blood of a bull or the blood of a goat, but he takes his own blood, the blood of a God-man, and offers eternal atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. Now, Jesus does even more. And I'm going to read to you from the Bible here. After Jesus had died, as the high priest. Now think Jewish. You're Jewish now. Think you're Jewish. And you're thinking about the Day of Atonement. And Jesus just dies on the cross. And then both in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all say the same thing. After he dies, they say, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What does that mean? The curtain of the temple. You know what the curtain of the temple was? It was the curtain of the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. And there is Jesus going in as the high priest with his own blood after he dies on the cross into the Holy of Holies. And what does he do with the curtain? He rips it from top to bottom. Why does he rip it? To show that it's now completely open. No more Day of Atonement is needed ever again. He has done it as the new eternal high priest of the new covenant. He now tears the veil that separated us from God. And what does he do? He takes his own blood and sprinkles it 7 times or 8 times in front of the mercy seat. And what does he do? He offers eternal atonement for our sins and those of the whole world as the new high priest. What is Jesus doing in the image? He's dressed in the white robes of a high priest. He's taking his blood and his water, and he's offering eternal atonement for our sins and those of the whole world on the Ark of the Covenant. Now, that was just the Ark of the Covenant here on earth, the Holy of Holies here on earth. Jesus does even more. And this comes from the book of Hebrews. This is impossible to understand unless you understand the feast day of atonement. And this is what the writer for the book of Hebrews says. He says, this is chapter 9, verse 11, if you want to look it up later. But when Christ appeared as a high priest, like the high priest of the Old Testament, of the good things that have come, and through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, or the Holy of Holies, taking not the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls, and with the ashes of a heifer, sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So Jesus offers eternal atonement. If Yom Kippur was so powerful to forgive sins, why did it have to be done year after year after year after year? If it forgave sins, all of Israel's sins, why did they have to repeat it year after year after year after year? Because the blood was only of an animal, and it did not satisfy divine justice enough. There was a greater sacrifice that was needed, the blood of a God-man. And so the writer goes on about this. He says, he says here, thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into a sanctuary made with hands, a copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy place yearly, with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And there's another passage that explains this a little bit more. The Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. God, when he gave Moses the specifications of the Ark, he gave it down to the last detail. And on the Ark was the mercy seat. And in Hebrews, it says that this ark was just a replica of the ark of the covenant in heaven itself. That there's an ark of the covenant in heaven itself. There's a mercy seat in heaven itself that required a greater sacrifice of a God-man to purify the heavens themselves. Why did the heavens themselves need to be purified? For the sin of the angels. For the sin of the angels. So Christ, when he went into the Holy of Holies here on earth, taking his blood, he made eternal atonement for sin. But then you know what Christ did? He went up into heaven with his own blood and sprinkled his own blood on the mercy seat of heaven, offering eternal atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. So when we pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet, guess what we're doing? We're offering mercy not on the Ark of the Covenant here on earth, but on the Ark of the Covenant in heaven itself, where Jesus sits on the throne of mercy, offering eternal atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. That's why the image is so powerful. That's why the chaplet of divine mercy is so powerful. Because we're doing the feast of Yom Kippur with the image and the chaplet of divine mercy itself. You won't find this written anywhere. And that's why people always say, you got to write this. You got to write this down. I just say, I was praying over and just going through Old Testament and everything. And it just kind of started gelling. It started making sense. The Feast of Divine Mercy Sunday. Remember the promise that Jesus gives, the extraordinary promise that he's going to offer complete forgiveness of sins and punishment of sins. And he uses the word complete forgiveness of sins and punishment for sins. If the day of Yom Kippur atones for all of the sins of Israel, how much does the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross atone for all the sins of Israel and all of our sins? Can he not grant us complete forgiveness of sins and punishment of sins if he is offering his blood on the mercy seat in heaven? And when we honor divine mercy on that day, will he not give us so much more? Will he not just wipe away all of our sins? He can do it because he's the high priest. He is the high priest of the Old Testament and of the New Testament. Now, Jesus gives us, in the extraordinary promise, he gives us two things to do. The first is to go to confession. The second is to receive Holy Communion. Those two things. Why going to confession? And why receiving Holy Communion? I'm going to go mainly into confession tonight and explain that to you. Confession is the sacrament for the Day of Atonement. What sacrament atones for all of our sins? Confession. Isn't that where we confess our sins? We're not putting our hands on a goat or on a bull and confessing our sins. We're putting our hands like this in the what I call the penalty box. And we're saying, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been 100,000 years since my last confession. And these are my sins. And then we confess our sins through the priest. Through the priest. And then God works through the priest to absolve our sins. And in this image of divine mercy, we have the blood and the water coming forth from the heart of Jesus. Jesus' hand is raised in absolution. It's confession. And he has his left hand on his breast. And this is the way I actually absolve sins as a priest. Like this. Just like the divine mercy image. I don't know if any other priests do it. That's the way that I absolve sins. Just like the divine mercy image. And Jesus says that when a person confesses their sins and they're being absolved from their sins, the blood and the water that comes forth from his heart falls upon the soul and washes away all their sins. That's what's happening in the sacrament of confession. Isn't that awesome? He says more about the sacrament of confession. These are a couple passages from the diary of St. Faustina. He says, write, speak of my mercy. Tell souls they are to look for solace. That is, in the tribunal of mercy. He calls the sacrament of reconciliation the tribunal of mercy. There the greatest miracles take place and are incessantly repeated. To avail oneself of this miracle, it is not necessary to go on a great pilgrimage or to carry out some external ceremony. It suffices to come with faith to the feet of my representative and to reveal to him one's misery, and the miracle of divine mercy will be fully demonstrated. Jesus calls confession the miracle of divine mercy. We're a soul like a decaying corpse, so that from a human standpoint there would be no hope of restoration and everything would already be lost. It is not so with God. The miracle of divine mercy restores that soul in full. It's like the Day of Atonement. The miracle of divine mercy restores our souls in full through the sacrament of confession. And in another passage, this is what Jesus says about confession. Daughter, when you go to confession, the fountain of my mercy, the blood and water which came forth my heart, always flows down upon your soul and ennobles it. The blood and water gushes forth in the heart of Jesus and ennobles our soul in the sacrament of confession. Every time you go to confession, immerse yourself entirely in my mercy with great trust, so that I may pour the bounty of my grace upon your soul. Now, a lot of people say, why do I have to confess my sins to a priest? Why can't I just go to God? And this is what Jesus says. When you approach the confessional, know this, that I myself am waiting there for you. I am only hidden by the priest, but I myself act in your soul. Here, the misery of the soul meets the God of mercy. Here, the misery of the soul meets the God of mercy. What a great sacrament we have in the sacrament of confession. That would you rather go through the Day of Atonement, like the Old Testament? Or would you rather, live as New Testament people and just go to confession, just confess your sins? We don't have to have a goat and throw them off the cliff and, a bull and everything else and recite all these rituals and everything and be trembling in fear to enter the Holy of Holies. Jesus has opened the Holy of Holies to us. He's opened his heart to us. He's given us access to the seat of divine mercy. He is the Holy of Holies. His heart is the seat of divine mercy, and out of his heart come blood and water, and all we have to do is just trust in him and confess our sins and say, Lord, atone for my sins and those of the whole world. And what power God gives to a priest to absolve the sins of penitence. It is a power that humbles me to no end. And this was a vision that St. Faustina had. She wanted to go to confession, and there was a seraphic angel that was before her, that stood before her. And she said to the seraphic angel, could you perhaps hear my confession? And he answered, no spirit in heaven has that power. No spirit in heaven has that power. So if you were to see an angel and to ask him to hear your confession, the angel would not be able to absolve you from your sins. That is awesome. That is awesome. The power of the sacrament that God gives to us. The water from Jesus' heart also symbolizes confession. It symbolizes baptism. Confession is like a second baptism. It's all there. The sacraments are all there within the image itself. It's all there. The Feast of Yom Kippur is all there in the chaplet. And it's all there on the Feast of Divine Mercy Sunday, in which God wants to atone for our sins, not just once a year, but every time we go to confession. This is the graces that God has given us of the message of divine mercy. So I'd like to end just by praying a part of the chaplet. After, you know, hearing all this tonight, after hearing about the power of the chaplet of divine mercy, I'd just like to pray one decade of the chaplet of divine mercy, and just asking the Lord to continue to pour forth his divine mercy into our hearts. The name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, for the sake of his sorrowful passion, 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 for the sake of his sorrowful passion. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.